You have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the book of Jeremiah and the 6th chapter. In just a moment, we'll read a verse from that chapter that will kind of express the thought of our lesson this morning. I can remember when I was growing up that there was a program on TV called Name That Tune. It usually consisted of two contestants, and they would guess how many notes they could name a tune in, and they'd play those notes, and those contestants would try and guess the name of that tune. But I remember on one particular program, there was a young man, and like a lot of the programs do, they have some diversion before the actual contest, and this young man apparently was known for a good voice, and so they asked him to sing. And he chose to sing the song, "Give Me That Old Time Religion." Now, you probably have heard of that. It's an old song. One source says that it dates back as far as 1847 or 43, and some say there's some even indication that it was back then or back before that. But it's that thought of reaching back and getting what used to be. It's similar in thought to what you find in the book of Jeremiah in the 6th chapter in verse 16. When Jeremiah said, "Stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your soul. But they say, 'We will not walk in it.'" Even in the days of Jeremiah, Jeremiah was saying, look back, see what used to be, what was the standard that was given, and determine that you're going to walk in that way. And he said, if you do, then there's rest for your soul. And we understand that we're not under the Old Testament as our law to follow today. That when Christ came, he gave a new law. We call it the New Testament. The Old Testament ending when he nailed it to the cross, so to speak. But I would suggest to you that there have been a lot of changes since the time that God gave us the New Testament through Jesus Christ. And I would suggest to you that those changes have carried us further and further from God, and that we don't have that peace, or many people don't have peace for their soul or rest for their soul, or that if they think they do, that it is a false peace that they have. I want to talk with you about the subject, walking in the old path, or give me that old time religion, whichever way you choose to call it. But I want to suggest to you some of the changes that we have seen between times past in the New Testament and times now that have carried us further from God. And let me begin by just saying that in years past, people still had the attitude of religion first. But many don't have that today. Both members and members of Christ have kind of shoved religion to the background. For example, not too many years ago, it used to be that gospel meetings were known for 2 weeks sometimes. But then they cut them down from Sunday to Sunday. That's when I really came on the scene. I can remember some Sunday to Sunday meetings. But then they started going from Sunday to Saturday, and from then Sunday to Friday. And oftentimes now it's Sunday through Wednesday. And it used to be that people would come out and listen to the gospel preached, even those from the community, And because it lasted for 2 weeks, and because they came regularly, preachers had the time to teach and to preach and to exhort. And so we saw lots of people being converted in that time. But now, it's hard to get our own members out regularly for a week meeting, even for a three-day meeting. And it's just about for sure you don't get people from the community to come, but maybe one night, and they think that they've done you a favor by coming that night. It reminds me of the story I heard one time about a fellow that sold hot dogs on the corner, and he made a good living, and so he sent his son to college, and his son majored in economics, and he came back and he said, "Dad, there's a hard times are coming." He said, "You need to start cutting back. You need to cut back on the quality of your bun, make it cheaper. You need to cut back on the size of the wiener and make it smaller, because hard times are coming." And so his father listened, and his bun wasn't as good as it used to be, and the hot dog wasn't as good as it used to be, and sure enough, business fell off. Just a matter of what caused it, isn't it? And you wonder what caused the difference of attitude in people today. Is it that we stopped preaching the gospel with the force and the regularity that we should be preaching it in? Or is it the fact that we have allowed ourselves to become so busy? And I recognize that there are things that are relatively important that are in our life. Our families are certainly important. I have preached in times past a lesson on priority, and I would put family very important up there, that God wants the family to be and to be intact if it can. Our work may be important to us sometimes. Schoolwork is important to young people. And politics is important to some people, and recreation is important to some people. But let me suggest to you that none of those things, family, work, schoolwork, politics, recreation, none of those are as important as religion. And if we're too busy to put religion first, then we're just too busy. If we put God first, then likely we will see the influence of God in our families, in our work, in our politics, in everything, and it will be good for it. But for those who can't give time to the cause of the Lord, to study the Bible or to attend services, because of what's going on in their life and the things that they're doing, what's going to become of all of those things? What's going to become of the family that is not rooted and grounded and built on the foundation of Jesus Christ? What's going to become of anything that you accomplish in your work that's not rooted and grounded and built on the foundation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? If I can borrow the phrase from the book of Ecclesiastes, "Vanity of vanity, all is vanity, thus saith the Lord." Which is just to say, everything in this life is under the sun is going to disappear. And as we oftentimes say, only that which is done for Christ will last. And the writer of Ecclesiastes is trying hard to push us to this idea that what is most important in our life is that we fear God and keep His commandments. And that's what really matters in this life. And this was known in times past, and this is what was taught in the New Testament. In passages like the book of Matthew in the 6th chapter in verse 33, you remember that Jesus tells us, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you." I like the definition that somebody gave of first. He just said it means it's not second or anything afterwards. that nothing comes before our making sure that we seek the kingdom of God and God's righteousness first. Or look, if you would, to the book of Luke in the 9th chapter. And listen to verse 59. Jesus is going through, and some people say, "Well, I will follow you." And one said to him, he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are in my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, he's not telling us that we shouldn't give some consideration to the dead or care about the feelings of our others, but these people wanted to put something before answering the call. And he's saying, you can't do that. In religion, or in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament, Jesus was first. Everything else was second. Who are you trying to please first? And what's first in your life? I understand greatly that we're busy with lots of things. And I understand that we get caught up where we think, well, we're in a conflict, because I've already made a promise over here, and now the church has a gospel meeting here, or their service is here, but that bothers what I've already done. Let me tell you, we should have first of all made a commitment to Jesus Christ, and Him first, and plan around Him to the very best of our abilities. And maybe in real life, that there are some things sometimes that's going to conflict, and maybe sometimes we can't be here or do what we want to do. But we need to make a commitment to Christ, and Christ is first in our life. And when it comes down to making these other choices, we ought to say, well, I've already made my first choice, and keep the priorities. We live in a world where Christ is not first. And if I could remind you of the phrase we talked about last week, Paul talked about to live is Christ. But I will tell you that what I see oftentimes is that we have a life and Christ is a part of it. It is not that we're living for Christ, we're living, and we are just fitting Christ around in all of the blank areas. And because we take time to fit Christ in the blank areas, we think we're making Christ a great part of our life. Where in reality, He is simply something that is filling in the cracks. We give Him that much priority, but He's not the real priority of our life. Now, you just have to look at your life, and I have to look at mine, and we have to look deep within ourselves. And if Paul would say, examine ourselves and see whether or not we're in the faith, but honestly ask ourselves, what's first in our life? And what values are we seeking to teach our children? And what values are we showing those people that are around us? If somebody is looking at your life, however it is that you live your life, would they know without a doubt, without you having to tell them, this is what I do, would they know that Christ is first in your life? Would they? We need to have Him first in our life, and we need to try and stress to people that Christ needs to be first in their life. And no one comes before. A second attitude that I see that has changed is that it used to be that everyone believed the Bible, or most people believed the Bible. But that's not true anymore. People today do not believe the miracle of creation. People today do not believe in the virgin birth. People today do not believe in the miracles of Jesus. People today do not believe in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And people today, while some of them will tell you that they do, many of them really do not believe in heaven and hell, or if they say they believe in heaven and hell, it is not the belief that is taught in the Bible about heaven and hell. Some will say, well, I believe in heaven and not hell, but yet the same verse talks about both of them. Some think that heaven is here on earth and just all kind of things, but actually believing what the Bible teaches about heaven and hell, many do not believe that. And the amazing thing is, it's not just people that we meet on the street that don't believe it, but there are people that fill pulpits in places that are supposedly honoring Christ, and they don't believe it. But let me tell you that we're here by creation. That the virgin birth distinguished Jesus from all other births. That His miracles were done so that we might know, according to John the 30th chapter, that we might know that He is the Christ, and that we might believe on Him, and that believing on Him, we might have eternal life. The resurrection was the crowning proof of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of living God. And passages like the book of Romans and the first chapter and verse 4 and Acts the 13th chapter and verse 33, you see this, that He says He's declared to be the Son of God by power through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, of God, or by God. We still need to believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, as Paul talks about in the book of Romans in the first chapter and verse 16. And we need to believe that it's that power of God unto salvation, and it doesn't need any games or any gimmicks to prop it up. And if it doesn't appeal to somebody the way that it is written, it is because of the heart and mind of that person, and it is not the gospel that needs to be changed, it is that person's heart that needs to be changed. And the only thing that you can depend upon is God and His Word in trying to change that heart or giving Him opportunity to change it. God's not going to miraculously change it, but He'll give that person opportunity sometimes to change it. And we need heaven and hell. And to understand what heaven is and to understand what hell is so that it will motivate us to obey that gospel. Knowing that if we obey that gospel, if we follow that gospel, do exactly what that gospel says, that by God's grace He will give us a place in heaven, and if we do not, that we will spend our eternity in hell. We need to believe the Bible. Very closely to that, the third thing that I would suggest to you is that it used to be that the Bible was recognized as a source of authority. And now it's not. And I'm going to illustrate that in a minute. But just look over for a moment to the book of Matthew in the 21st chapter. And this is one of the occasions where they were testing Jesus and asking Jesus about things. And He had cleansed the temple toward the end of His life like He did at the beginning of His ministry. So they came to Him into the temple, the chief priest and the elders, I'm in verse 23, and the people confronted Him as He was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? But Jesus answered and said to them, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? They reason among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, He will say to us, why did you not believe Him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. What I want you to see is that He says, if it comes from heaven, they knew they should be believing it. And so it is when we look at the Word of God, And we begin to say, here's what the Bible says, and this is the Word of God, then people ought to accept it, not because I say it, not because you say it, but simply because it is what is taught in the Bible, and that Bible has the authority and the Word of God behind it. Some time ago, someone recommended a book for me to read, and I've listened to it probably. But it was showing the change that our world has gone through. My illustration, not his, the force of the book was that we've turned more now to believe in science and what somebody that has degrees behind their name says, more than we think and believe in what the Bible says. And that's the reason why some people do not believe in creation now. The Bible hasn't changed. It still starts out by saying, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But because someone now has said, no, that doesn't seem reasonable and logical, and they discount miracles and they look with a natural eye, saying, if I can't see it or feel it or touch it, I'm not going to accept it. And somebody has now come along and said, no, I think we evolved into this. But they'll take that rather than the Bible, because they have lost confidence in the fact that the Bible came from God and that it is the truth, and that they can believe it and know that it is right, and that when it says that God created heavens and earth, that's what happened. You have people today that with their natural eyes are saying, we don't believe in miracles, we haven't seen them, and so they discount the fact that Jesus ever worked a miracle. And so they say it's not possible that he did, and so they discount the fact that Jesus worked these miracles and that he is who he said he was, the Christ, the Son of living God. And as you go on further, they're not concerned now with what they do in their religious practice, because they're not that concerned anymore about what does the Bible say. It used to be that people would try and defend their beliefs because they still thought that they were following the Scriptures. And oftentimes, the reason that they were converted was that somebody challenged them about something about their faith, the name they wore, or the plan of salvation they talked, or the way they worshiped, whether it should be with instruments of music, mechanical instruments, or just from the heart. And they would go back in their Bible getting ready to show somebody, yes, that they can be saved without baptism, or yes, they were saved once, they're always saved, or whatever it was, and they would soon give up on that, because they would recognize that that wasn't what the Bible taught. But the attitude now is that we don't care, that we're happy like we are. I'll use these two because these are people that we often encounter, but Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses often knock on our door. And for a number of years, I would sit down and talk with them and try and show them their error while they tried to show me my error. But probably two out of the last three Mormons I have talked with, and the last two Jehovah's Witnesses that I have tried to teach, I've gotten an answer something like, well, I'm not here trying to be converted. We just want to share our literature, and we're not interested in discussing it anymore. And that's the attitude that lots of people have, even in denominations today. I'm satisfied with what I have, and therefore just leave me alone. And unfortunately, even in the church. Some people are not looking for scriptures anymore to make sure that what we are hearing is the truth. The writer of Proverbs, in the book of Proverbs, in the 14th chapter, in verse 12, just tells us there's a way that seemeth right, but the end thereof is death. It's not what seems right to us, it is what God says. And Jeremiah 10, in verse 23, the writer said, it's not in man to direct his own steps, meaning we need to turn to God and see what He says on these things. And when He says it, we need to accept it. And we need to make sure that we don't add to the Word or take from the Word as is taught in the book of Revelation in the 22nd chapter in verse 18 and 19. We need to make sure that we are going to hold to the authority of the Scriptures. In old time religion, worldliness was wrong. Let me give you just a couple of scriptures. In the book of Romans, in the 12th chapter, in verse 2, Paul would write and say, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. In 2 Corinthians 6, in verse 14, Paul would write and say, come ye out from among them. And he would say, touch no unclean thing. And then particularly when you look at the book of James in the 4th chapter, he is talking about worldliness and says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that to be friends with the world is enmity with God? And that whoever makes himself a friend with the world is an enemy of God? We need to understand that worldliness is not accepted and that we need to separate ourselves from the world. Today, you don't hear a lot talked about sin. Even things that are just obviously sin according to the Bible, such as fornication and adultery. You hear people talk about them as premarital sex or an affair. Or you hear them talk about drunkenness as a sickness. As one fellow said, it is sickness, but it is sin sickness. What we need to do is to realize that we have to stand firm on the morals that are set forth in the gospel. We can't accept the practice of divorce for just any reason. In fact, we don't accept it for any reason except for fornication according to the Scriptures. When you look at the book of Matthew in the 19th chapter, you find Jesus being approached by some, tempting him, testing him, saying, is it lawful for man to put away his wife for just every cause? He answers by saying, don't you know that he that made them male and female, and what God has joined together, let no man put asunder, that the two became one, and what God has joined together, let no man put asunder? He is answering that question, can we put away a wife for just any reason? And he says, no. The answer is no. What God has joined together needs to stay together. They in turn asking them, well, what about the hardness or what about Moses? He told us to give a writing of divorcement. He said, Moses did that because of the hardness of your heart. And then he says, and I say unto you, whoever puts away his wife except for fornication and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her that is put away commits adultery. And we need to stand firm and say divorce is wrong except for fornication. And those who put away their wives except for fornication and marry another commits adultery. And whoever marries her that is put away commits adultery. We need to understand that things like drinking and lustful dancing and gambling, that those things are wrong still. And if I could go back to the book of 2 Corinthians in the 6th chapter for a moment and remind you of what he said, come ye out from among them and be ye separate. And he said, touch no unclean thing. A lot of times we have the attitude, well, we'll just dabble in it. We're not going to just rush madly into it, but we're going to dabble in it. But he says, you don't touch any unclean thing. You just leave it alone altogether. And so that's our attitude, and that's what we should be making and demanding for our families and everyone else, that this is what's right. The problem is that Satan has broken down our defenses. We don't practice self-control and self-discipline, as we talked about in the auditorium class this morning. And furthermore, the church doesn't always demand purity as it should. But you look at the book of 1 Corinthians in the 5th chapter, and you see that church at the instructions of Paul withdrawing from those who were walking disorderly, and particularly a man that was in immorality. And he goes on to say and gives a list of things and says, if a brother does these things, we withdraw from him. Immorality will damn a soul to hell. It is time that we cry out and say, give me that old-time religion where we demand that we don't compromise, that we remain pure, and that we stand for the faith that is once for all delivered. Let me suggest to you furthermore that we need to go back to an old-time name. And when you look at the Scriptures, you find that the church was the church of God or the church of the Lord or the church of the firstborn, something that said, this church belongs to God or to Christ. And in Romans 16:16, talking about the congregations, he talks about the churches of Christ. That's the name that we need to wear. And Paul talks about in the book of 1 Corinthians in the first chapter how that there were some calling themselves after Paul and Apollos and Cephas. And he says, was Christ or was you baptized into Paul's name? And the answer, of course, was no. Was Christ or was Paul crucified for you? The answer, no. It was Christ that was crucified for us. It's His name we were baptized into. It is His name that we should wear. We should be Christians and we should be the church that belongs unto Him. We need to stand with that old-time plan of salvation. That is taught by Jesus when He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. I'm going to probably put this in the bulletin in the next little bit. But let me draw a parallel. Sometimes people will say, well, yeah, he says he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he doesn't say that he that believeth and is not baptized shall not be saved. Or he just says, he that believeth not shall be condemned. But you can't be baptized if you don't believe. Not in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember a couple of days ago or weeks ago we talked about the sower. And we talked about how that the good seed fell on those that heard and understood it. So I can say he that hears and understands will bring forth fruit. But I can also say he that hears not will not bring forth fruit. And I don't have to say he that hears not and understands not will not bring forth fruit. Because if you don't hear, you can't understand it. And he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. He doesn't have to say, he that believeth not and is not baptized. Because if you don't believe, you're not going to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And so it's that one that believes and is baptized that shall be saved. We need to make sure that we worship like God says, which would include that we sing with melody in our heart, that we teach and preach the Word of God, that we pray, that on the first day of the week that we take the Lord's Supper, that we lay by in store. All of these things are what God gave us and told us. And we need to believe in the promises of God. We need to believe in heaven, and we need to believe in hell. We need to believe Him when He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. If you're not doing the will of the Father, all of it to the very best of your ability, and seeking forgiveness for the times you fall short, you're not going to make it to heaven. He that does the will of my Father, He says, shall enter to heaven. In 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, in verse 6 through 9, he talks about how that there were some being persecuted. He says that God's righteous, that those that persecute will receive their punishment. Those that are being persecuted will receive rest. He tells us when Christ comes again in flaming fire, rendering vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel. If you don't know God, not just know of Him, but know Him in the sense of having a relationship with Him, if you've not obeyed the gospel, being baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rising up to walk in newness of life, and continuing to obey Him, then you don't have the hope of salvation. That's the old-time religion. May I just suggest to you, if a man knows how to study the Bible and studies it, he learns what to do to be saved, and he does it. If he learns which church he should be added unto, and he lets the Lord add him unto that church when he does what God says to do to be saved, if he finds out what name he should wear, and he wears that name, would that not be old-time religion? I think it would be. And I think it would be just old enough to be right. And that's what we need in our world today. Somebody to hold up and say, let's go back to the old paths of the New Testament and make sure that we stand firmly on those things. And what each of us needs to do in our life is to look and make sure that we are following just what the New Testament teaches us to do. From the believing and being baptized to the giving on the first day of the week, to studying our Bibles, to first putting Christ in our life. If you're here this morning and subject to the invitation in any way, we can assist you. We'd invite you to come as together we stand and sing.